1 Corinthians. We will be reading chapter number 13, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 7. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, we'll be reading 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for leading us in such great hymns. The brother from day one, he's a man with a heart wanting to serve. He has a good heart. He has a wonderful voice. So glad to have you. Thank you if you're visiting with us. Glad you're here. Maybe you would like to talk more about becoming part of this church family. I know it would be a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing to be part of a family. And it's especially wonderful to be part of the Lord's family. Our lesson this morning and this evening is the first and second part of Concerning What Love Does. And it's taken from 1 Corinthians 13, as the brother just read. 1 Corinthians 13 is spoken of as a chapter of love. But you know, it does not define what love is. I think 1 John 4 does a more accurate job of that. But it does tell us what love does. These attributes that we're going to look at this morning and this evening are essential in the heart of every child of God. Every member, preacher, elder, deacon, and Sunday school teacher should have these attributes in them. The name Christian means a follower of Christ. And if I'm a follower of Christ, then I will manifest these traits that we're going to look at this morning and this evening. So if I am not a man of love, then I'm not following Christ, and technically, I'm not a Christian. Love is an abstract thought or an idea. And that which is abstract, you can't see or handle it until it's manifested outwardly. Jesus says about this, you'll know the tree by its fruits, Matthew 7:20. And if we are men and women of love, then people will know us by our fruits. And that's what our lesson is about this Lord's Day. Love cares. If a brother or sister is going through some physical, emotional time or spiritually emotional time, we should go and put our arms around that brother and sister and say, I'm here to help you. I love you. Anything that I can, love consoles. When maybe a brother or sister that has said goodbye to the dearest and the best on earth to them, other brothers and sisters should be there. It should be the attitude of every child of God. If you're having problems and challenges in your life and I know about it, then I'm going to be there for you. So let us be there one for another. Paul writes this in Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill will to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill, meaning I don't hold any animosity in my heart towards you. I'm not going to do anything that will harm you or wish harm unto you. I want the best for you. And my words and my deeds need to reflect that towards you. James 2:8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, here it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A royal law, a law of royalty. This is a kingly law. This is the law of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and blessed and only potentate. Our King says we are to love one another as we love ourselves. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And this keep is present active tense, meaning it's not just a one-time act. I am to keep on keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. I just slipped up, punched the wrong button. Are not burdensome. A mother's love for her child. That child is sick. That mother's going to be there, sit by her bedside or crawl up in the bed with her day after day after day. And that love is not too burdensome, that love that she has for her child. There's probably no other place on earth that she would rather be than right there by that sick child. The love of God is to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, not too heavy. We get up on a Sunday morning and we get dressed, and y'all look fine. And we come to church, and we sing praises. God, I love you. We bow our heads, and we pray, God, I love you. We partake of the Lord's Supper. God, I love you. That's what you're saying this morning. But wait a minute. What about Sunday night? Or Wednesday night. Think about it. Think about it. Our points this morning, we're going to look at half this morning, not quite half, and the other half this evening. Let's begin back in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all and have all understand all mysteries and all knowledge and all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profit me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not in itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquities, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But where there be prophecy, it shall fail. Where there be knowledge, it shall cease. Where there be speaking in tongues, it shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass dimly or darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Now about a faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. See, I really couldn't help myself. When I once started, I had to finish it. But we're going to look at this morning points taken from verses 4 through 7 and this evening as well. First of all, love suffereth long. We are to be long in love one for another. Long in love. A farmer is long in patience. We are to be patient one with another. He does not plant his crop today, throw out the seeds today and tomorrow or next week, go back and expect a harvest. It doesn't work like that. If I'm not long in suffering, long in love for you, then my love is lacking. If I have the love of God in me, and this phrase, love of God, sometimes it's referencing God's love for us. Other times it's referencing our love back to God. And sometimes it speaks of the love that we are to have one for another. The love of Jesus was long in suffering. In Matthew 4:33, He says, I taught them in parables as they was able to receive it. I mentioned something like that to Blaze this morning. I taught them in parables as they was able to receive it. Giving someone too much information that's so strong, it may run them off. It may discourage them. They may get offended. Giving someone too much meat at once, they may get choked on it. Therefore, I'm not long in love. The Father was long in love. But the love, this long-suffering and love of the Father, it was limited. We see the long-suffering of God ended when God brought Egypt to her knees. The long-suffering of God ended when the Babylonian Empire fell, and the Medes and the Persians fell, and the Grecians fell, and then Rome fell, and America would do well to understand that the love of God is long. He is long in suffering, but the days of his longness shall come to an end. In 1 Peter 3:20, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein eight souls were saved by water. In Genesis 6, verse 3, God gives a warning that in 120 years, my spirit will not always strive with man. The days of man are numbered, 120 years. And the exact day when that 120 years ended, which would have been in the 600th year, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month of Noah's life, that 120-year limitation ran out. The long suffering of God ended. And he called Noah and his family into the ark in verse 16 in chapter 7 of Genesis, and God shut the door. The long suffering of God's love ended. And everything that breathed, everything that liveth upon ground, died. And it'll happen again. It will happen again. 1 John 5:28. Marvel not at this, the hour cometh when all is in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. It will happen again. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It will happen again. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the firmament shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works thereof shall be dissolved. But then he says in verse 11, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? It will happen again. Secondly, love is kind, the verse says. To be kind requires action. To be kind means to act benevolently. In Matthew 5, verse 7, in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he says, Mikarioi, or bless, or happy. Blessed are the merciful. Could be translated kind. They that act benevolently, for they shall obtain mercy, or shall obtain kindness. God acted benevolently towards a sin-filled world. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby, what's about to be said, we can understand or glean an understanding more so about God's love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He acted benevolently. Then the verse goes on, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. He laid down his life for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we were ungodly, rank sinners. We were enemies. But God so loved the world that he gave a gift of his only begotten son. Imagine you giving your baby delivering your baby over into the hands of the children of the devil, and you know fully well what's going to happen. How they're going to spit in the face of your baby. How they're going to take and put a crown of thorns and make mockery out of your baby. And take your baby and beat your baby and beat your baby to the baby's one big swollen piece of red raw meat. And then stretch your child out and nail him to a piece of wood. Can you even begin to imagine to do that? God did that. Why? Because his love acts benevolently. Amazing. Solomon writes this: she opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She, what opened her mouth? Wisdom. Wisdom, like love, is an abstract thought. You can't see it. Wisdom in her heart and her mind pushed up through her throat and over her lips, and broke the silence in words of kindness and love and generosity and beauty. Thirdly, love envieth not. Envy is a disease, brethren. I see it in the church. Shouldn't be there. Envy is a disease. Solomon in Proverbs 14:30 says it's the rottenness of the bone. If one has this disease and they don't go to the great physician to be healed, it will destroy you. Envy, because he's able to do this, pray a little better than me, or lead a song a little better than me, or preach a little better than me, or because he's going out and he's doing works of the Lord better than me. I've seen brethren become envious of that, and they're sinning wrong. Envy looks upon another, and it pains me, whether they're prospering monetarily or prospering spiritually. It pains me. I've seen brethren look upon other brethren when brethren who was lost, who had become a lost sheep, walk down the aisle and get right. And then they question their sincerity. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that at all. Envy played a role in the life of Haman. It brought about his death. Haman was the second most important man in all of Persia. Haman, when he come through the gates, all the people would stand up except for one slave man named Mordecai the Jew. And this ate Haman up. He couldn't stand it. He wanted this man dead. He wanted his family dead. He even wanted the entire Jewish race dead. So he built some gallows Haman had built. I think it says 10 feet high. Maybe it's taller than that. And the providence of God, as it would have it, Haman was hung on his own gallows that he had built for Mordecai the Jew. Pilate understood that envy was involved in the death of the Lord. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" And then verse 18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Envy was in the heart of the thieves that robbed the man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Let's read them. "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest came that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was come to the place, looked upon him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and saw him and had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the morrow, as he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to the host, saying, Take care of him, and whatsoever more thou spendest, when I come again, I will repay thee." And Jesus asked, now which of the three was a neighbor to the man that fell among thieves? And they said, the one that showed mercy unto him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. The Bible, we're all familiar with the golden rule. Treat people the way you want to be treated. But by implication, the Bible speaks of three different rules. There is the iron rule. That's the rule that the thieves live by. What's thine is mine. If I can, I'm going to take it. And then there's the silver rule. This is which the priest and the Levite live by. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And then the golden rule, the Samaritan. What's mine, if you need it, what's mine is thine. It was envy in the heart of the thieves while they robbed. It was envy to play a part in the heart of the priest and the Levite. Envy for their own time, envy for their own possession. They would not share it. But fourthly, love vaulted not in itself. It's not all about me. I don't exalt me. There's no room in the church for a prideful attitude or spirit. I want my way. Run people off. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. Not hear. Doesn't it spoil the good works some may do when they boast about what they do? Sometimes it may be needful, though, to set an example, to defend yourself, or try to get others encouraged to be active for the Lord. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. Isn't the words of a brother or sister, isn't it much sweeter and more precious when others come and say, you know what old brother so-and-so was doing, what he did? So let us not exalt self. To be a man of love demands humility. 1 Peter 5:5, we're commanded to be clothed in humility. That's a new garment to put on. But I don't need to put new garment on top of dirty, filthy rags. James 1:21 first says, lay apart, take it off. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and now put on a garment called humility. I am a sinner talking to other sinners. Do I really think I'm worthy of going to heaven and living eternally outside of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. I am worthy of death. Slay me, O God, if thou wilt. Expose all my unrighteousness. I am worthy of death. And if I must die, O God, let me die standing in the light. There's nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. But fifthly and lastly this morning, love does not behave itself unseemly. Unseemliness means to act improperly. On the other hand, to be seemly is to be courteous and considerate. I am, and we're going to look at that this evening, I am to consider your needs before my needs. Finally, be ye of one mind. This one mind comes from the Greek word home of Rome. The only reason I know, brethren, is because I looked it up. Home of Rome. Home means mine, of Rome, same place. We're to be in the same place in our mind, one towards another. Finally, be ye at the same place in your mind with having compassion one for another, love for one another, pitiful of one another, and courteous one of another. And if we are in the same place in our minds, we will be considerate. one of another. What love does. Love suffered long this morning. Love suffered long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Please come back tonight. Got some great points to be made this evening. But right here, right now, are you a man of love? Are you a woman of love? Show God you love him. And walk down this aisle and say, God, I want to keep on keeping thy commandments. For thy commandments are not grievous. They're not too burdensome. Like a mother that will sit by the bedside of her child. I've known some mothers stay in the hospital with their children day after day after day after day after day, and it turns into weeks and months, Brenda. And I assume Isaac is pretty much doing the same thing. Spending, and there's no other place they'd rather be. Why? Because of their love for that child. And I am to love my father back. And the way I show him my love, John 14:15, is to keep his commandments. Do you love God? Do you? You need to show him. He can't see your love until you show him. Come this Lord's Day morning believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and make the decision to turn your life around. And, oh, I'm not ashamed to confess, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then, as the Bible says, not Ricky, I must be baptized for one reason, to be placed into Jesus. And then I become one of the redeemed. I'm saved and a member of God's family at that point. If you need the prayers of the church because your love for God has waned and you're not as faithful as you once were, well, you need to come as well. Let us pray for you. Please come while together we stand and sing.